The gospel reading for today comes from the book of Judges, chapter 7, 4 through 8. That's Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. This is on page 224 in the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now and hear God's word to you today. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water. I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those that lapped was 300. But all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So he took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets and sent all of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Here ends the reading of the first scripture.
Well, I have really missed sharing with you the lessons from God's holy word these last 3 weeks, or at least the last 2 weeks. But, you know, we have had three wonderful services since I preached last, so don't get used to it. But I am full of excitement and energy, and I could go on forever today. I mean, I really could. I won't, but I feel like I could go on for quite a long time after 2 weeks of not having preached. You know, this past week, and I need to get it out here because I know that there's one side of the story that's being told. I want to make sure the whole story is told. This past week, I had a wonderful time playing golf with a member of the church. I'm not going to say who it was. But it became pretty clear that as we started, things were really going my way and not Clayton's way. Oh, did I? I'm sorry. I wasn't going to say. If I hit a tree, then it would bounce back into the middle of the fairway. If I hit one out of bounds, which I did a number of times, it would bound down the road and then somehow ricochet back onto the course and put me in perfect position. And everything was going along that way, and it was almost too much until it became too much when there was this very large, very, very leafy tree right in front of me that had an opening about the size of a dime. And I was trying to go under the tree, and I went right through that opening. And it put me in perfect position, and Clayton looked at me, threw his hat down. No, he didn't. But he did say, he asked me if I had been on my knees extra long that morning in prayer, because only God could make that happen. It was a good day. Today, actually, we are going to look at a couple of scriptures that strip away all of our efforts, all of our abilities, all of our, if you want to say, luck, and places all of the credit upon God's shoulders, not because of anything that we've done, but truly because of everything that God has done. We're going to look at a scripture that tells us that only God could do such a thing. Now, I know golf is a silly example. Sorry, but I'm hearing something kind of loud. I think the boiler room is open. Were you all hearing that, or is it just me? Okay. Are you back with me now? Okay, good. Golf is a silly example, but the lesson of when John the Baptist says, for example, that he must decrease so that Jesus will increase, is a lesson that we have to learn over and over and over again every single week. And it's the same lesson that reminds us that, you know, no matter what happens in our life, and especially, this is what we're going to focus on today, especially those times when things are really going well, when we're doing things really well, we have to be reminded that it is God who allows those things to happen. not because of our gifts, not because of our talents. What I don't want you to take away from the sermon today, I don't want you to take away that Pastor Bob said we shouldn't use our gifts and our talents. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't lift yourself up to think as if it's all about us or it's all about you. Let's read our second scripture. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And you have the account of Jesus' baptism in every single gospel, but Matthew has his own way of portraying what happened on that day. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And remember, we are walking along in the footsteps of Christ, and we're back to our sermon series after 2 weeks off. Starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. She told me, I have been around for so long that I wonder if God has forgotten me. That's what Dorothy Mayhew said a month ago when I went and saw her. And sometimes in our lives, and I think this may have been something that she felt, and it was certainly something that Gideon felt, sometimes in our lives we just need to see a sign that God is there. I think you know what I mean. We need to know that he is present, not only in our own individual lives, but also present in the world around us as things happen that we cannot explain and we don't know why certain things happen at all. Gideon certainly knew what that felt like. We have to put the story in the context. So if you take out the Bibles and you look at Judges, you need to go back a little bit further. You need to go back to chapter 6, which I know you'll probably do when you're at home because you're not doing it now. So feel free to open your Bibles and look at chapter 6 of Judges if you would like. But what you'll find is this situation where Gideon becomes the new judge, right, ruling over Israel. And God says, go against the Midianites. And the Midianites have 150,000 troops. And Gideon only has 30,000. And the way Gideon responds is in chapter 6, verse 2. He says, God, where have you been? Where have you been? After all these years when the Israelites who have been following you and you say that they're your people, and now all of these bad events have happened in our lives, now you reveal yourself to us. So what I'm going to require of you, God, this is Gideon speaking, remind you, before I'm going to trust you, before I'm going to believe that you're actually going to lead me into victory, you have to show me not one, not two, but three. It sounds like LeBron James, doesn't it? Not one, but three. Some of you get that reference. Some of you don't. But three signs before I'm going to believe that you're actually going to deliver us. And he puts that requirement before God, and God, sure enough, delivers and gives him those three signs so then Gideon can be lifted up and know that, okay, it's not about my effort. It's not about my skill. It's not about my ability to be a warrior. It is about God that's going to lead us into that battle and into victory. So now that Gideon knows it, well, how in the world am I going to tell my troops, okay, guys, we're gonna go ahead and conquer these 150,000 folks? And then God makes the stakes even a little higher. He says, Gideon, you know, if any of the troops want to go home, if they just don't feel like they're up to it, and they don't want to go into battle, then go ahead and send those people home too. 20,000 left. So he's left with a third. 10,000 troops are left to battle 150,000. And that's where we pick up the scripture. We pick up the scripture that we read today when it really begins to get interesting. It's at this point where we have to ask the question, what are you doing? That's the title of the sermon, so I had to throw it in there somewhere. What are you doing? Seriously, because it doesn't make any sense at all. It would not make any sense to the Midianites who are going to be fighting against the Israelites, and it certainly would not make any sense to the Israelites and not to the warriors who are about to go into battle. God gives us the reason why he does this. If you look at chapter 7, verse 2, God says, if I didn't reduce the numbers, then Israel would only take credit away from me, saying, my own hand has delivered me. What does that mean? God says, listen, Gideon, because the troops still don't know what's going on. Gideon, if I didn't reduce the numbers, then you know the way your people are. They will take all the credit. They would come back from the battle after having won, saying, look how good we are. Instead of saying, look at what God has done for us. That's where God wants them. He wants them to be able to see the ridiculousness of the situation and be able to say, there's no way this could happen except by God. Only God could make this happen. But it gets worse, because it's not 10,000 troops who go into battle. God gives Midian a very, very strange way in which to hone down the people to 300. Take them down to the water, and those who lap like dogs put on one side, and those who, in a very sophisticated, correct way, get down on their knees and lift up their water to their mouth, put them somewhere else, put them on the other side. Who would you take if you had to choose warriors? Would you choose the white-collared folks who went down and drank the water in a very civilized manner, or the ones who just dove in there and drank the water? Who would you take if you were a commander? Probably the ones who were a little bit like animals, right? And that's exactly what God does. He chooses the blue-collar worker. He chooses the one who's willing to get down there and doesn't care about what anyone thinks. I'm thirsty. I'm going to get some water. Because in the battle, that's who you need. And sure enough, from 10,000 people, he reduces it down to 300. You know, there's nothing, if you want to be assured that the people will give glory to God for a victory, then go ahead and hone your troops down from 30,000 to 300 and go up against 150,000 people. You're pretty much guaranteed then that the people are going to say, how in the world did this happen? And they can only give the glory to God when it happens. It reminds us of Proverbs 3:5 when it tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Because that would not be part of our understanding to do what God told Gideon to do. And if it were up to Gideon, he would not have honed down his troops. But he did, because he had already known to trust in the Lord, just what God told him to do. You know, in a little way, First Presbyterian, we, over these last few years, have been taken down to the edge of the water, and many of our numbers have left and decided that God's presence here has been reduced or has been quashed. There's been a little bit of a separation in some ways. But you've remained. Although many of you have come back after a time of being gone, and it is great to have you back. We've gone through the wilderness. I think we have already fought the battle. It's over now. We've already been honed down, and since the battle is over, it is now time to rebuild the city, rebuild the congregation, and go back out there with our numbers and know that God is going to be faithful as he has been faithful for nearly 200 years in this church. My encouragement for all of us is to recognize that the future of this church doesn't depend upon any Gideon. It doesn't even depend upon the warriors, those who are going to fight the battles. But who does it depend upon? It can only, thanks Ed, you're right. It can only depend upon God. And woe is us if 5 years down the road, as we have 8 services on Sunday, and we look back and we say, wow, 5 years ago, this person or this group of people really made the difference. That's not what it's about. That's certainly not what it's about that we find here in Gideon. What we should say 5 years from now when we have 8 services is, God is great. And y'all don't know the response to that. You're supposed to say all the time. Let's try that again. God is great. All the time. Oh, you don't know it again. So then I say all the time, and you respond, God is great. Let's try that again. Wait, let me get back to my line on the sermon. So, God is great.
All the time.
All the time.
God is great.
And that's what we need to be able to say 5 years from now as we look back over. As we look back over the history of this church. But it's going to be counterintuitive because we want to give credit to somebody. But we can't and we shouldn't. It was Friday, I went to the fair, and it was a wonderful experience for all of us. The whole family went, and it was especially great to see so many First Presbyterian names up there giving awards and banners, and it was really, really fun to see us so well represented. I spent most of my time watching the steer roping. Is that what they call it? It is? Okay. And they had you've seen it, of course. This was my first time. But they had a steer that came out of the chute, and then you're supposed to rope it, and then you're supposed to lead it down into another chute that was way over on the right-hand side. And every single steer almost, or at least the ones that they didn't catch, which was most of them, went straight for this red gate that was right in the middle, instead of going all the way around. And they were insistent, the steers were, that they were going to go into the truck, into the back of the truck, through that red gate. In fact, one of them jumped over the gate and went right into the truck. And the announcer, and I think all of us in the stands, were saying, you know, if they want to go through that gate, then let them. Why make them go all the way around? And I'm sure there is a good reason. I don't know what it is, but I really know that there was a good reason. That's the way you're supposed to do it. But it was so counterintuitive that all of us sitting there were thinking, just open the gate and let them in, and then it would work. But oftentimes, the things that seem the most evident, and those which everyone in the crowd, everyone in the society is saying, just do it this way. It's so much easier. Isn't always the way in which God would want us to do it. We want to say, what are you doing? But God says, just do it my way. When Jesus comes to John the Baptist and tells John, I want you to baptize me, John does say, what are you doing? What do you mean? I'm not even worthy to remove your sandal, much less baptize you. And remember, John and Jesus knew each other. They were probably second cousins. So John knew all about Jesus, and his reputation growing up preceded him. So why does Jesus ask John to baptize him? It doesn't make sense. You know, at the end of this month, we're going to have 3 baptisms in one service, in our second service. It's a very, very exciting time in the life of our church. And the baptism of infants in the Presbyterian Church is a clear indication of what? That it is God who has chosen us before we could even choose God. It is only by God's grace alone that we live and move and have our being. And it's not because of our decision. It's not because of our action that we're able to claim any right to salvation. Baptism seals us into the covenant with God. So that's the theology around our understanding of baptism. It's not what we do, and it's not because of what we have done. It's not because we raised our hand and walked up the aisle, or it's not because the parents brought the child that we're able to be baptized, but it is because God God's grace is sufficient enough for all of us to be baptized. That's the theology. But why did Jesus get baptized? You need to know that baptism in the first century is very, very different from Christian baptism. For the first century Jew, being baptized was basically just a cleansing ritual. Before your prayers and before going to the temple, you had to be cleaned. You had to be washed. So you had to be baptized. That's what John did. That's what Jesus did. And in fact, even today, that remains. If you've had any encounters with the Muslim community, if you've ever been to a mosque, if you've ever been to an airport during times, in a big, busy airport during times of prayer, you will see Muslim men washing their hands, washing up to their elbows, washing their face, washing their feet before they get on their prayer rug. It's the same thing back in the first century for the Jew. He had to be clean before he approached God. That's not the way we approach it, is it? It's a very different understanding. It's a very different meaning. We do have to be clean, but we have to be clean internally of our sins before we approach God. But it is also a recognition on our part that it is not about us that we're able to be baptized, but it is by God's grace that allows us to be baptized. For Jesus, he tells John, I know you don't know why you're supposed to do this, because after all, he was the perfect, spotless Savior, but just do it and trust that it is God's will and desire. You know, today is the 5th anniversary of the Nickel Mines shooting, and I know that people want to just forget about it and move on, and that's fine, and we should, but there has to be a lesson we can learn. And the lesson that I think we're able to take out that fits better than maybe any other modern event in our current history is the forgiveness of that community for the family that came out of that tragedy. The editorials were filled with English people screaming, what are you doing? Screaming, you must get some revenge, some vengeance, some justice has to be done. That isn't justice. How can you blindly follow what the Bible says and forgive in such a way? Counterintuitive. Goes completely against what we would expect and what we think we ought to do. But somehow a voice called that community to follow the higher road, to forgive even if that is not what people expect you to do. And I know the Amish community is not perfect. It has its problems like we have our problems as well. But it really seemed as if the ability to forgive went beyond their abilities, but rather pointed out how God was able to make it happen. And the whole world was able to see and not lift up the community, but rather, I hope and I pray, lift up God and say, this has to be something that only God is able to do. And that's what people should be able to say when they see the church. What they are doing is only what God is able to do. Not because of the people, not because of an individual, but because of God working through them. When Jesus comes out of the water and the Holy Spirit rests upon him, it is because everyone, all the world can see that it is God at work. You know, I am so proud of how you have been able to follow God's will in your life over these last 3 weeks. The reports that you gave back to me about your homework has been more encouraging to me than you can imagine. For those of you who don't know, you were given the assignment to ask for forgiveness, as I mentioned during the time of forgiveness, from even people that you felt had wronged you. I'll give you the week off this next week. You have no more homework this next week. The week after you will. But today I do want you just to receive the lesson that we hear from Scripture. And that is, our ability and our skill sometimes gets in the way of God's presence and God's power being made clear. So as you go through life, be reminded to not take credit for God's work, but constantly allow the grace and the glory of God to be lifted up. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will continue to remind us to lift you up and give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, we know that you allow us to live our lives in a very specific way that gives us insight and gives us hope for the future. Help us always to trust in you as we do that. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.